The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Hey, welcome back to our series, 10 Ways How We're to Enjoy Life. And we're looking at the 10 Commandments. And this week, we're looking at the 6th Commandment, which is 4 words. So we're looking at it, you, me, must not murder. And so it's probably one of the easiest texts for me as a preacher up here is basically, look, there's 4 words there. Just don't kill people. All right. So we all go home, I think. All right. So there's more to it than that. And we want to look at that. I want to look at a few things first before we get too deep into how Jesus unpacked this commandment for us. First thing we see right off the bat that I want to talk about, why would God be so against the idea of murder? So there's a few things. Why do our lives matter so much to God? So the first one, I just want to bring these up quickly for us is this. Look, human life is sacred because we're made in the image of God. There's something different about us than the rest of creation. I love animals. You love animals. But the bottom line is Genesis gives us a picture about the uniqueness of humanity. And so we see, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." And so there's a whole bunch of things that separates us from the rest of creation. We get to be like God in our, I think, in our free will. I think in our emotions. I think in so many ways, our creativity. And there's so much there. But we're special and we're unique to God. In fact, it also shows us in Genesis chapter 2, for example, that although God spoke into creation and created everything else, we get a picture here in Genesis 2 that God bent down and he took dust and he put it together and he breathed into us life, which I think represents our soul. There's something internal about us, like God, that he breathed into us. And so right off the bat, we don't murder because there's something about us as human beings that is just so much different than the rest of creation. And the next part would say, human life is sacred, I think, because we're part of God's purposes and plans. So throughout all of Scripture, we get this idea that God is about doing something. And he's about bringing glory to himself. He's about all this, his freedom of will to create, his sovereignty to be known through all creation. And somehow he has chosen us to partner with him in that. We see in Romans 11, for example, that it says there that everything that God has created comes by him, exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. And so we get to take part in that. How we live our life is a way in which we can bring glory to God. So I think us being humans, we get to play a significant role in God's purposes and plans around us. And then the other one I just want to point out, I think that human life is so sacred because it demonstrates throughout Scripture how precious we are to God. And I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. It's really popular for a lot of people, but it's found in Psalm 139. It says there, "You made all my delicate parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." He watched us. Listen to those words. He watched us while we were being formed. In other words, we had God's attention before we did anything in this world. And it says every day of our life was recorded. In other words, God saw those days of our life planned out for his glory again. And his thoughts about us in the womb were precious. It says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot even be numbered." It would be wrong of me to talk about this commandment, the 6th commandment of not to murder, with talking about the importance that this places on babies in the womb. And so this is why we strongly believe that Scripture teaches us the worth of a child in the womb, that God is creating and crafting a human being that reflects his image, that's designed to bring glory to his name, and that God is up close with this precious baby and can't take his eyes off this child. And so that's why it's so devastating when abortion jumps in there and actually undercuts all of these things that scripture teaches is so important and valuable to God. And so whenever we devalue a human life, it's a direct affront to what God has planned for each and every person. We see this really demonstrated throughout the life of Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh, here on earth. And we saw how he interacts with people, how he treats people, how he didn't treat some people different than others. But actually, he demonstrated the heart of the Father by treating everyone with respect, no matter how they were living life, whether they gave glory to God or not, the way they behaved, that Jesus would go out of his way to give dignity and respect to absolutely everything. What Jesus did through his teachings is he dramatically helped who claimed to be followers of his, that their relationship with God, their Heavenly Father, was actually intimately connected with their relationship to other people. Jesus demonstrated that all the time. He talked about it all the time, that you can't have a great relationship with God and have brokenness in your relationships with other people. You cannot, you know, worship God really well and treat people poorly. They just have to go together. And so I want to look at that. I want to go to what I've talked about before in this series, the Sermon on the Mount, because it's a great passages of scripture there in Matthew chapter 5. We want to go there, where Jesus actually talks about the commandment of murder, not to murder, and explains the heart of God behind it. So I want to go there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He says this: "You have heard that our ancestors were told," and so he's speaking right into the Ten Commandments, "that our ancestors were told, you must not murder." There's the Deuteronomy 5 right there. "If you commit murder, then you are subject to judgment. But I say," and so this is what Jesus constantly did. He would say, this is what you were told, but somewhere you didn't quite get the heart of it. So he's trying to make it clear for us. So he says this: "But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court or under, again, God's judgment. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the very fires of hell." In other words, how we treat people and relate to people is really, really important to our Heavenly Father. So much that Jesus goes out of his way again to connect the two. He says, look, if you are presenting a sacrifice, in other words, you're coming before God, you come to church, you come before God, or you're going to have a prayer time before God, you're coming before the altar, you're coming to pray, and you remember that someone has something against you. In other words, you remember that there's a relationship in your life that's broken, then leave the sacrifice. Leave that there. Leave your prayer time. Leave your scripture reading. Leave your time of worship and go to that person and be reconciled. And once your relationship with that other person is reconciled and back to the way it should be, then come back and bring your sacrifice to God. Jesus was so clear. Your relationship to other people is so dramatically important to your Heavenly Father. He's like, you know what? I can wait. I have glory. I'm being praised all the time by the angels in heaven. I don't need your worship as much as you need to restore relationships. And when you restore your relationships and you start treating people and you fix the relationships that are broken with others, then I'm here and we can do life together again. This is how significant Jesus made how we interact with people. Another thing that Jesus did in that same passage of scripture, and I want to put this back up on the screen for you, is look. in that passage of scripture, a little bit farther on in chapter 5, Jesus destroys this whole concept of expecting fairness in our relationships with other people. And so this is a huge passage of scripture for me. It's been unpacked in my life in many, many different ways because I'm a fairness kind of guy. I'm a justice kind of guy. I like things to be fair. And so Jesus says, look, you've heard the law and it says the same thing. So he's referring back to all the laws that help people unpack the Ten Commandments and what to do about it. He says, so you've heard the law that says the punishment must match or be equal to the injury. So eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say this, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court, then leave your shirt, or if your shirt, sorry, is taken from you, then leave your coat too. If a soldier, which happened in that time a lot, demands that you carry something or you go along with them for a mile, go 2 miles, go beyond that, give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. And here's the thing. Jesus is tying murder to how we treat people is so important to God because we're precious to God. And then he's talking about how you feel about people, which results in anger, is an offense to God, and how you got to fix it. And what happens when we become angry with something, the internal part of us does this. It wants to even the score. It wants justice. There's a part of us that seeks that. And Jesus just blows this out of the water and says, look, if you're going to follow me and you have anger inside of you, then we have to deal with this because you're going to want to get even with people. And that is not how you follow me. So he says, you've heard the law says then, love your neighbor, which we go, yeah, of course. And hate your enemy. That's natural. Why wouldn't you hate those who hate you? But Jesus says, look, this is what I'm going to call you to. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In this way, this is a key verse in this. In this way, in other words, loving your enemies, you will be acting as true children of your Heavenly Father. You want to know the heartbeat of your Heavenly Father. It's to treat enemies with love and compassion. And so the root of this murder thing, of killing people, it begins as anger. And that anger does not glorify God at all. It does not help us become like him. What will become help us become like him is actually if we can turn that anger on the inside into loving those who treat us wrongly. Now that is a challenge, is it not? That is a big deal. And so here we come up to this problem again. You know, the do not murder thing, that's one of those ones that we all go, whew, you know, it's one of those commandments I can check off. I'm nailing that. But when we look at the teachings of Jesus, he's like, wait, not so fast. I know you've heard it said not murder, but look, it's not about that. It's about your heart, the way you see people, the way you think about people, the way you treat people, the way you respond to people, Jesus said. That's what matters to God. And so even if you think you can check off the box that you're not a murderer, he says, look, if you are angry at somebody, yeah, you're still under judgment for murder. And we go, wait, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not just. How, Jesus, can you go that far? But here's what we're learning throughout the series. All of these commandments that help us glorify God, that help us enjoy life, we break them all the time and we're guilty. And what he wants us to get to is going, yeah, my heart is flawed before God and I have great difficulty bringing glory to him. Because loving your enemies is like, it's not something we naturally can do. It's actually a supernatural thing. Because Jesus said natural, right? Naturals get even. Supernatural is like God, which says love and compassion to those who mistreat you. See, the problem with this whole eye-to-eye thing and, tooth-for-tooth thing is that if we actually did that, and if I got even with everybody who hurt me, we would all be blind. We would all be toothless. We'd all be in a lot of trouble. See, fairness and justice only works when it's actually possible that some of us or someone out there is actually perfect. And here's the thing. I know I'm not. And so when I fail, when I disappoint somebody, when I hurt my wife or my kids, if they decide, well, what would be fair is true, that they get even with me, then our relationship will begin to spiral out of control, become more and more broken, because then when they hurt me, I'll be like, hey, you hurt me, I need to hurt you back. And it destroys our relationships with people, which Jesus just said now, look, destroys our relationship with him. So this whole series, we're talking about how to enjoy life. We know that to enjoy life, we need to enjoy having people into our life, and we need to have a great relationship with God. And this anger thing, or this demand for fairness, is actually going to undercut every relationship that we have, including our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so when I make a mistake, which I do on a regular basis with my wife, what I actually need to restore and bring healing to the relationship is for her to offer love, grace, and forgiveness when I don't deserve it. And then it begins to spiral the opposite way and starts to strengthen the relationship and actually makes what? Makes marriage enjoyable, makes relationship with my kids and my coworkers enjoyable when we can learn that fairness actually is not the right approach. So I want to talk about this a little bit, because in our current situation, you know, when we're looking out there and lots of people are very angry in our world today, and we've had a lot of movements all about racism and rights, and you see this thing happening, right? You see this thing happening all about injustice. But injustice, if you get angry about the injustice begins to take on forms of new anger and creates a cycle of more pain and more hurt of the innocent as well, which is going to cycle again. And here's the thing. This is what Martin Luther King actually said. This is what he said. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. We see this in a great example, actually, from Jesus. Jesus is about to get arrested, and his disciples are around him, and they're trying to protect him. And Peter grabs out a sword, and he's going to fight to defend Jesus. And Jesus turns around to him and says, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Those who try to seek fairness, justice, protection for themselves will end up in a conflict that actually destroys the very things that they care about most. And here's what we're seeing in our society today. Anger is actually breeding new anger. Hurt will breed new hurts. And if we're all taking up our own sword and our own case, and eventually we're just attacking and attacking and attacking, we will find healing. Here's what I've learned. Everyone that I've ever met has a legitimate hurt. Legitimate hurt. People have hurt you, and you have 100% right to be angry. 100%. When people tell me their hurt story, you know, and I have to sit and I listen to it, I sit back and I go, you have every right to be angry. What happened to you should never have happened to you. The person that you trusted should have been trustworthy, but they weren't. The person that should have protected you, they didn't protect you, did they? You had legitimate reason to be angry and hurt. See, they go together because anger actually comes from hurt that isn't healed properly. Bitterness and anger. But anger always makes it impossible to experience the joy of life. Have you ever met a very angry, joyful person? I don't think so. Anger pushes joy out of your life. Even if, listen to this, it's very important. Even if you have every right to be angry. The question that we're challenged with today isn't that. The question is, do you want to enjoy life? So what are we going to do about this? Well, Jesus actually provides. Jesus provides us a way to live in a broken world with broken people. Broken people will break people. And here's the problem. We're all broken. I'm broken. You're broken. And Jesus says, look, there's a way. There's a way for you to enjoy life in the midst of being surrounded by broken people and you yourself being broken. There's a way that you can learn to enjoy life even when the people that you trust can't be trusted, even when the people that you wish would protect you didn't protect you. How do we do this? But Jesus provided a way. And the way is demonstrated through the cross, through forgiveness and salvation, redemption of broken people. And I want to take you to the passage of scripture here. We find in Ephesians chapter 4. I've talked on this passage a few times. I can't get away from this passage when I think about brokenness. I think about anger. I think about the things that steal joy from us. God brings me back to this passage because in this passage, it is so important we understand what's being said here. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says this, look. Don't sin by letting anger get control over you. Now just pause there. Anger is going to happen. In fact, there's things in this life that you should be angry about. When someone hurts you, it's not wrong to feel that that shouldn't happen and you get angry. There's injustice in the world right now that we're seeing that should stir up some anger in us. God gets angry. So anger in of itself isn't the problem. The problem here in this verse is very important. It says this, look, you can't let it get control over you. Control over you means it's going to rob everything. It's going to rob all the enjoyment of the relationships around you. It's going to rob the enjoyment of your career, your kids, your everything, family, holidays. You've seen it happen, right? It steals it away. So deal with your anger. So when it says, don't let the sun go down while you were still angry, I don't interpret that as 24 hours like, man, I'm angry. The sun's going down. I interpret that in scripture as seasons. I got to work on this. I got to deal with this. I'm not going to let this day carry into this day, carry into this day. I'm not going to let my anger of this relationship not be resolved. So I carry it into the next one, into the next one, into the next one. And we do this. We go from career to career. We go from marriage to marriage. We go and we leave areas because we can't resolve differences with people. And we move on and we think we're going to be okay, but we take the anger with us. And all of a sudden it begins to destroy things. And this is what it says. Here's what anger will do to you. Look at what it says. Don't let it go down while you're angry. Anger, unresolved anger, anger in you gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Anger that you hold on to and you're not willing to resolve, what it does is it lodges inside of you, robs joy out of your life, but begins to wage war on every part of your life. And that is not something that Jesus had planned for us to live with. We're not supposed to live with anger inside of us. So he says, look, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you're holding on to anger. You put anger in your heart and the Holy Spirit's in your heart. And they're like, look, that's not honoring to God. So how does God reside next to anger inside of you? So you're going to bring sorrow to God by holding on to something that he has no desire for you to hold on to. So the instructions are clear, but not simple. Get rid of it. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of that rage that you got going on, the anger that produces harsh words and slander. All come out of holding on to this anger. And it leads to all types of malicious behavior. In fact, it leads eventually to murder, whether physically actual murder or a murder, the death of a relationship that you have in your life. That's what happens when it gets control over you and you don't get rid of it. Instead, so throughout this series, we're like, well, this is the heart condition. Do not murder seems easy, but do not be angry seems, that's pretty hard. And if we're supposed to get rid of it, then what do we need to work on? What do we need to work on so we can deal with anger? And he gives it right here. Instead, then, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ forgave you. That verse, again, has impacted my life so much. There's a lot packed into there. And I want to share a few things that God has talked to me about when it came to holding on to anger. First of all, this, Sean, look, the problem when you hang on to it is you actually are giving power to the enemy in your life. Do you want the enemy to have power in your life? Like control? You want him to be in charge of how you relate to people and how you can enjoy this life? So if I hold on to it, the next thing is you're not going to experience the joy of life or the freedom that life can bring you. Because when the devil has control of you, you're a captive. There's no freedom in that. There's captivity in that. And I have met people, thankfully, I feel like I'm free of a lot of anger things in my life that I hung on to for a long time. But I do bump into people from time to time, and they are captivated by anger that they've maybe experienced from a hurt years and years and years and years and years ago. And they still feel it inside of them. How do you know you feel it inside of you? Well, if you see a picture of something that reminds you and you literally, I think you feel it. You hear a sound or a song or a smell, or you drive by a certain area, or you see someone you wish you didn't see at Walmart. And all of a sudden, you can feel it. You ever done that? I've had that where I can feel it. You either get tense on the inside, you can get tingly, something goes on physically inside of you. And that is a symptom. That's a sign, a flag that says, look, anger has got something on you. And you are being controlled by it. That is a big deal. So if you're avoiding situations and sights and sounds and people, and you're trying to avoid that feeling inside, instead of trying to avoid that feeling, that's like when my dad told me to go deal with the dandelions when I was a little kid and get rid of the dandelions in the yard. And I went and got a golf club and I had a fun blast, you know, all afternoon, whacking off the heads of the dandelions. It was a great time. The problem is I could have whacked off all the heads of the dandelions and dealt with the dandelions, but guess what happens in the next day? It's right back. It's growing a brand new one. And Jesus says, look, you can try to avoid those people all you want. You can try to avoid that situation that maybe you experienced when you were a kid and all those things. But the bottom line is it's producing that feeling. The anger inside of you is not going away. In fact, it might even be getting worse. So what do we do? One more reason why God told me I need to deal with anger. Angry people hurt people illegitimately. In other words, if we look what's happening on the news, do you see that the innocents, how many innocent people end up getting hurt by people who think they're doing just causes? Do you know what happens in our life when we hold on to anger? You actually become one of the people hurting innocent people. You begin hurting your own kids, your own family members, the very people that you want to protect. Your anger gets control of you and you now hurt people. And now they have legitimate reason to be angry. And if that cycle continues, you know what happens. It goes generation and generation and generation, and it spreads like a cancer. So if I don't deal with my brokenness, my anger, I actually cause other people to be dramatically hurt and have to now deal with their own anger. So forgiveness is this word that you hear about in the church, and you actually won't hear about it anywhere else. Because forgiveness isn't what? Well, it's not fair. Let's be honest. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and someone has hurt you, I don't even think I can tell you to forgive somebody. Based on what? Based on they deserve it? No. They don't deserve it. Based on it'll help you forget? No. It's actually not going to help you forget. The things that you got to forgive people for, you and I both know, we're not going to forget that. These are significant things. So forgiveness is a concept that's only found in relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any rational sense. So don't go tell someone, you know, that you work with, oh, you need to forgive them. If they're not a follower of Jesus Christ, they're going to look at you weird. Because naturally, we just want justice. We want justice. Forgiving is only possible for us as a follower of Jesus Christ because scripture says we've first been forgiven. I can forgive other people today because when I look at the Ten Commandments, I know I'm guilty of them. I know that I'm broken. And if I'm broken, I'm also guilty of hurting people. And in Jesus Christ, I come into relationship with him by humbling myself that I need a savior because on my own, I am making life very messy, very difficult. I need freedom from justice that's coming against me. And as Jesus said, if you even are angry at a person, you are under judgment. I have been. And therefore, I need Jesus to forgive me. And once I've tasted that and I've been set free from that, I am now capable of offering it to someone else. Because the passage, you hear what it said there at the end? How do you do this? There's a key little two words in there. It says this, just as Jesus forgave you. That's how you do it. So how did Jesus forgive me? Well, he actually forgave me before I asked for it. He forgave me on the cross. He thought about me. He forgave me. And the Bible says, before I knew him, before I repented, he thought about me and paid my debt. And so forgiveness is really a choice that I can make to give to another person, whether or not they even are asking for it. Forgiveness sets me free from the hold the enemy has in my life on anger. I want to give you a quote, a really good quote by Lewis Smedes. It says this, when you forgive someone, you are dancing to the rhythm of a divine heartbeat. Forgiveness is the heart of God. God invented forgiveness as the only way to keep his romance with the human race alive. We talked at the beginning how God created each of us precious in his sight to bring him glory. And for God to be able to do life with us that way, he had to change us on the inside to forgive us our sin, to purify us. And he had to do that through the cross. Why? Because he's a just God and he's a holy God. So why can I forgive? I can forgive because justice actually was done for that person. It was done for me on the cross, and it was done for that person on the cross. And so even though I feel like I'm not getting justice when I forgive that person, that I'm not holding them accountable for that sin anymore, I know there is someone who paid that price, and that is Jesus Christ. I'd love to tell you more about how we go through this process. It's such a huge topic. It's such a struggle. It seems like such a big ask that Jesus makes of us. Loving enemies, doing good those who hurt us, forgiving people who don't deserve it. But I want you to know it begins with a choice. First, it begins with receiving it. And then it begins by a choice by giving it to others. So today we're going to go now into a time of communion where we take the cup and we take the bread, and it's called the Lord's table. And it represents what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so the bread represents that Jesus' body went under punishment for sin, that he was broken and crushed because of my sin, because of your sin, and actually because of the sin of others that you're being asked to forgive. Jesus went to the cross and was broken. And so we take the bread to remind ourselves that justice has been done. And then we'll take the cup. And the cup reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ was enough. It was enough to put me into right relationship with him. It was enough to cover over the sins of those that you are asked to forgive as well. His blood is enough to make atonement, which means it puts me into right relationship with God. And Jesus did that for you. He did it for me, and he did it for everyone. And so we're going to go to time of communion. And if you haven't got juice ready, if you haven't got some bread ready, I'd love to partake with you today. And so why don't you go do that? We're going to have some worship music at this time. And then we're going to come right back here in just a minute. And we're going to partake of those elements together. But let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you've done for me. I thank you what you've done for everyone who's watching and listening today. You knew who they were. It says in the womb that all these days and all these experiences and all our own failings, that you understood it, you were aware of it, and you went to the cross to redeem us. Ah, we thank you. We thank you that you did that, because I am guilty. I'm guilty of all these things, and I can't make up for it. I can't fix my own heart. I can't make myself good enough to be in your presence. I thank you that you went to the cross for me. And I thank you that you've atoned for these sins. You've made them go away, that I can be in a walking, dancing relationship with you. Heavenly Father, would you teach us what that means? May we breathe in deeply today of grace and forgiveness personally, that we might have an abundance so we can give it to others. Oh, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.